Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Bible class for the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. Great to see you this morning. Hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving. Some of us may have enjoyed a few football games in the last couple of days. Some of us had enjoyed them more than others. But the old Stanford Cal run the touchdown through the band has been trumped. That's right, War Eagle. So that was a pretty amazing day yesterday. But today we're going to be talking about something that's important to all of us, something the Bible has a lot to say about, and that is family communication. And so before we start that, let's open with a prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Father, thank you for this season that we can remember all the things you've done for us and to tell you thank you for those things. And Father, just to appreciate them and to realize that you are a good God and that you are a Father and you take care of us in so many different ways. Father, as we look at your word this morning and consider our families and our communication, Father, I pray that you'd help us to see ourselves the way you see us. Help us to understand the instructions that you're giving to us and the guidance from your word. Father, I pray that you'd help us to make the changes that are needed so that we can become the kind of families and households that bring you glory and bring people to you. Father, we pray that you'd be with me as I teach these things, that I would communicate what needs to be said. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. My laptop has this sinking feeling today. I thought I had a really good stand here. All right, give me a minute. That didn't work. Okay, so the idea today, we're gonna have a little metaphor for our Bible class. It's gonna be Thanksgiving dinner. Okay, and so as you see the dinner table in the background, we're gonna try to set the table. We've set the table ready to go. We're gonna have a number of appetizers from Proverbs. And then we're going to have the main course, which is coming from Ephesians. Then we'll have dessert, which is coming from a lot of different places. That's the good stuff. And then we're going to, after dessert, we're going to have a little family conversation. All right? So that's what we're going to do today, Thanksgiving. I'm glad to have the kids in the class because we're talking about family communication, and you are part of that, right? So we're going to see some things that are going to help all of us. Okay, first off, let's talk about these appetizers, the wisdom about communication from Proverbs. Proverbs 24, verse 3, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Okay, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Basically, it's the ability to make good choices, to decide what's best and to do what's best when you're faced with a choice. It's not just being intelligent. It's not just being able to, win a chess game or, calculate, do math. Or wisdom is about being able to choose the right thing, to do what's best, to perceive what's best. And that's how you build a healthy house, a healthy family, making good choices. Okay, we had a family in town for the last few days, and we were talking to our 4-year-old granddaughter about making good choices and about the consequences of your choices and trying to encourage her to make good choices. So today, that's good advice for grown-ups too, isn't it?
Yes.
So by wisdom, a house is built. So we'll be talking about some of that. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. Kind of the same idea, but a little bit more poignant there. Are you the person who builds up your house, or are you the person that tears it down? Are your choices building up your house? The things you choose to say, the things you choose to do, the emotions you tend to communicate, do those things build up your house, or do they tear it down? Okay, those are the things that build it up or tear it down. Okay, more appetizers from Proverbs. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones. You want to have a nice, healthy, happy household that can glorify God? pleasant words. You know, what kind of words are typical out of your mouth? Are you the encourager? Are you the, you give out the compliments readily? Do you say nice things, pleasant things, healing things? Like honeycomb to the soul. Okay. Reckless words. Here's the other side of that coin. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Okay. So once again, it's the words that come out of your mouth. What kind of words came out of your mouth this morning? Okay. What kind of words come out of your mouth? You know, we'll look at a number of things about that today. Proverbs 17, verse 14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. There's some really practical advice, right? Drop it. Just drop the matter. It's not worth it. We had a major blow up with the 4-year-old this week because of a little plastic comb that her 1-year-old brother had that she wanted. And it turned into this huge blow up over a plastic comb. You think this morning that she remembers how important that plastic comb was? You know, no. But you know, you and I can do the same thing. We can be just like that 4-year-old where something seems so important, we blow it out of proportion. And, 2 weeks later, we think back, maybe we've even forgotten what we were upset about. But we may not have forgotten the consequences of the words that came out of our mouth. Those may still be around. Okay, more. Let's go on to the main course. Main course is going to come out of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to talk about eliminating some destructive behaviors, things that tear down the family. And this passage, of course, is talking about a broader context than just the family, but it certainly applies in the house, doesn't it? You know, one of the things that's sort of a truism is who you really are is who you are at home, right? Sure. You can polish yourself up to go out in public, and then come home and and the polish is gone. You know, I think home is a crucible for refining your soul, refining your character. You know, who you are is who you are at home. Your spouse, for moms and dads, for marrieds, your spouse knows that better than anybody. Your kids know that. Okay, who you are at home is who you are. So he says in Ephesians 4, verse 25, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are members of one body. You know, in Ephesians 4, what's preceded this, it talks about God, about the body building itself up, God providing all this, these advantages, these resources for us in the church to help us to be all the things we ought to be. And he says, therefore, we must no longer live as the Gentiles do. We spent 15 weeks talking about that, didn't we? We must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And he comes on, a few verses later here, he's saying, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. So that's unlike the Gentiles, right? Okay, we need to speak the truth at home. That means parents, mom and dad, no secrets, no deceit going on. Nobody, doing things the other one doesn't know about with the money, with your time. It's no secrets. You're not being deceitful. You're speaking the truth. And kids, you've got to hold your kids to that standard too. In our house, one of the infractions that brought spankings was lying. We had one of these instances in our, it was a good side of this, but, a child had done something wrong. The parents come to him and say, okay, come to her. And say, you have an opportunity now to tell the truth. What did you do? And if you tell the truth, the punishment is less severe than if you don't tell the truth. And she told the truth. Okay. So it's training the child to tell the truth. My laptop keeps getting shorter. Okay. So Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anger is a destructive emotion, isn't it? It's destructive not because it's wrong in and of itself, because some things deserve anger. It's because of how we act on our anger, isn't it? Okay. He says, in your anger, do not sin. What do you do when you're angry? Anger is like poison in your veins. Okay? If you hang on to that anger, you're going to sin. You're going to eventually sin. That anger, Satan will use that to drag you into sin. You've got to, don't let the sun go down on your anger. That doesn't mean, okay, it's great, I'm angry and I can be angry until about 6 o'clock when the sun goes down, right?
Right.
No. The idea here is you've got to get resolved quickly. Jesus says, to reconcile with your adversary quickly before he takes you to the magistrate. Okay. Resolve your conflicts quickly. Okay, get them out of the way, because that anger can be like a cancer. Do not give the devil a foothold. Yeah, actually the Greek here is talking, don't give the accuser a foothold. Don't give the slanderer. Satan here is looking for a way to accuse you. Don't let him do it. Okay. Deal with the anger righteously and get it out of your heart. Okay? Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Okay? There's two different ways to respond to somebody when they're in the wrong and you need to correct them. One way is to use the kind of words that build up, that guide them into the right place. And the other one is to try to punish them with your words. Now, which one do you think is wholesome? Which one do you think builds others up? Okay. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. And a lot of times when we let the emotions take over and we're angry and we say things we ought not to say. And it does damage. And those words, you can't bring them back in. So you only say what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit. You're trying to help the other person, not punish the other person with your words. Yes, there might be consequences for what they did, but not with your words. Don't use your words for punishing. Okay? And so it can benefit. So, but here's a question. What is unwholesome talk? I want to spend a little time talking about unwholesome talk. There's quite a bit, actually, in the Scriptures about unwholesome talk. Back in Deuteronomy, God said, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. What do you think that means? What's the proper use of the name of God? When should you say God? When should you say my Father in heaven? When should you say Lord? When you're saying things about God, our Lord, when you're talking about him, okay? We misuse, in our culture, we misuse the name of God all over the place. Okay? Mm-hmm. OMG, what do you think that is? That's misusing the name of God, right? You hear it so much that you get used to it. You think it's okay. But you're treating the name of God, you're treating God like just some expletive. And it's not. I mean, God is holy. How dare us talk about God in the context that those kinds of phrases are used? Okay. Romans 3, verse 12. All have turned away, and they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. How does God feel about that kind of talk? Says there's none good. Their throats are open graves. I mean, kind of disgusting. Kind of you don't want to be around them because of what's coming out of their mouth. Okay, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. You don't want to get close to that mouth, right? The stuff that's coming out of there is deadly. It does harm. He says their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. What kind of words come out of your mouth when you're feeling emotions of bitterness? What kind of words come out? Is that healthy or not? You talk about, get rid of all the unwholesome talk. What kind of words come out of your mouth when the emotions are rising? Okay. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. We're going to talk about a few of those things in a subsequent passage, but right here I want to focus on filthy language from your lips. You must rid yourself of that. Are there things that come out of your lips at home that you wouldn't want to say up here on stage in a microphone? Are there things that come out of your mouth at work that you wouldn't want your wife to hear or your husband to hear? What kind of words come out of your mouth when the people who might be offended by that are not present? You know, Jesus said, whatever is whispered in the ear will be shouted from the rooftops, right? There are no secrets. So, you must rid yourself of filthy language from your lips. So what is unwholesome talk? Let's talk about profanity for a minute, okay? I went over these slides with my daughter just to get her input on some of it. And her first reaction when I got to this point was she was shocked that this would even be a topic that we needed to talk about. You know, I hope that for most of us it's not a topic we need to talk about. But we need, you know, for those of us who have that conviction, I want to fortify it. And for those of us who don't have that conviction or aren't living by that conviction, I want us to get really convicted about this. You know what profanity is, right? I mean, what is vulgar words about sex, okay? You know what I'm talking about. Certain bodily functions, all right? Misuse of God's name and other sacred things. It's not just God. It's you know, our Savior Jesus Christ. How do people use his name? You know, there's just lots of things that relate to holy things that you know, we can't misuse those kinds of words. It's basically usually an emotional outburst we use for emphasis. It's like normally the words coming out of my mouth are kind of, you can take them or leave them, but these words you really need to pay attention to. Or it's like, this time I really mean it. It's kind of that kind of thing. It's like, you're trying to add emotion, add emphasis. It's ungodly. Without regard for the actual, you know, usually when you use these words, you're not thinking about what they mean. You're thinking about the anger and the emotion and the bitterness. It's the poison of vipers on your lips. Okay, we've got to get rid of the filthy language. I want to talk about another kind of unhealthy language, what I call soft profanity. And, you know, you'll recognize these. They're the words that kind of sound like profanity, right? Yeah. It's like where you just kind of alter it a little bit. It's like profanity for polite company. You know what I mean? I have a theory. You know, it used to be that there's always been profanity. I mean, Paul needed to talk about it. But you know, I think that a lot of men went off to World War II and came back with a new vocabulary. And I think that in order to be, you know, to not offend their families and the people around them, there was some of these words that started becoming common in our vernacular. But you know what they are again. I mean, I got some examples up here on the screen, you know, but you know what it is. That's just not appropriate. You know, you use this kind of language, the person listening is saying, well, he would really say this other word. It's what he really means, you know. It's what it sounds like. We need to get rid of that. And now I'll give you some other passages that sort of paint that picture. James 3, verse 9 and 10. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. You just ought not to be talking about other people in those kinds of derogatory terms. You know, they were created in God's image. They may not be behaving like God. They may be offending God. They may be doing the wrong things. In Jude talks about, angels that would not even, bring an accusation against Satan himself, you know, because, it's just, we need to be careful about our words, you know, about what we're going to say about somebody, especially somebody who's a brother or sister in Christ, somebody who has the Holy Spirit living in them. What kind of negative things are you willing to say about a person in whom the Holy Spirit lives? Okay. You've got to be careful about that. Yeah, this should not be. And you praise God, you think God's going to receive that praise, you think God's going to be happy with you, God's going to embrace you, he's going to accept you, and yet You have all this rage and bitterness and this filthy language towards other people that God also loves. He loves them too. He doesn't want you saying those things or thinking those things about that other person. Okay. Unwholesome talk. James 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, or you will be condemned. You know, that's kind of blunt, isn't it? You know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's like when I say yes or when I say no, you know, it's kind of like that line from The Godfather, where he says, where the Godfather says something. I forget what it was he said, and somebody said, "Is that a promise?" He says, "Every word I say, by definition, is a promise." You know, every word you say, you shouldn't have to emphasize it by saying, "This time I mean it. This is a promise," or to emphasize it by saying, "I really, really, really mean it this time." You know, just the fact that your words carry meaning, if you have conviction in your words, then your words will be received without all those ungodly emphasis. Okay, what is unholy talk? Again, Proverbs 17:27 says, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered." This whole category of language is basically a lack of restraint, isn't it? It's a lack of being even-tempered. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. I think that's what we're talking about here. Get the unholy talk out of your mouth, unwholesome talk out of your mouth, out of your life. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Okay, it really reflects what's in your heart. And yes, you could change your vocabulary and get all the things I've talked about and still have these things in your heart. True. That's where you start. You got to get your heart right. You got to learn to love what God loves. You got to learn to hate what God hates. You got to learn to get the things out of your life that are not like God. Okay. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Again, we're eliminating destructive behaviors. Get rid of all bitterness. Do you have bitterness in your life? Is there something that happened in your past that you're still hanging on to, that you're angry about, that eats at you? You need to get that resolved. Get some help with it. Okay? Because that bitterness in your household, that bitterness is going to be disruptive. It's going to create turmoil. It's going to prevent there from being peace in the house. And the house needs a place be a place of peace.
Amen.
Okay? You need to get rid of bitterness, rage. Rage is just what happens when anger is not controlled. Okay? It's what is acting on your anger. You got to get rid of it. Rage and anger, you know, the idea here again is anger leads to rage. Anger leads to a lot of bad things. You need to get, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Get rid of it. Brawling. I mean, there ought not to be any, even a hint of physical altercations in the home. Yeah. Get rid of the brawling and slander. Okay? Yep. Who do you talk about and how do you talk about them? You know, mom and dad, how do you talk about people at home? You know, how do you talk about people with each other? How do you talk about your kids? How do you talk about your husband when he's not there? How do you talk about your wife when she's not there? How do you talk about your kids? Kids, how do you talk about your parents? Are you grateful for your parents? Are you grateful that you've got parents who love God, who want to serve God, who are trying even though they're not perfect? Okay, so we need to not be saying evil things about other people, and to get rid of every form of malice. Malice is just such an ugly word. It's basically wanting bad things to happen to somebody else. Is there anybody that you would like to see that would give you pleasure if something bad happened to them? You would enjoy seeing something bad happen to that other person. That is malice. And that is, he says, you need to get rid of every form of malice. We need to have to want the best for everybody. Amen. Jesus said, love your enemies. That didn't leave anybody, you know, there's nobody beyond that, right? There's nobody that you've got a right to hold malice against. Okay, so it's time for dessert, though. We've had our vegetables. We've had our, talked about getting the bad things out. We've had our healthy food. Now we're going to have some dessert. This is healthy food, too, but we're having a healthy dessert. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Okay, kindness, compassion. 2 Peter talks about adding to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Those are beautiful things to add to your faith. But he says here, be kind. Kindness in the family. What is kindness? You know what it is. You know what it looks like. Are you kind? Kids, are you kind to your parents? Parents, are you kind to each other? Are you kind to your kids? Kindness. That doesn't mean that you don't punish the kids when they need it. Sometimes that's the kind thing to do. But not in wrath and anger. Okay? Kindness. Compassion. Are you compassionate? Do you understand how the other person feels? Do you care about how they feel? You can't say, "I don't care how people feel. I'm going to do what I'm going to do." If you do that, then you're not compassionate. That is not compassionate. You've got to be concerned with how that other person feels, about how you come across to that other person. Are you intimidating them? Are you making them feel disrespected? Are you making them feel not loved? You got to care about that. Compassion says, "I care about how that person feels." Okay, forgiving each other. Jesus said, "If you don't forgive someone that sins against you, God won't forgive you." Okay, this is a salvation issue. You got to be willing to forgive, and especially in the home, there's lots of opportunities in the home for forgiveness, aren't there? Don't expect to be in a situation where you never need to forgive somebody. They're going to sin against you. You're going to need to forgive them. Okay, just like God in Christ forgave you. Okay. Colossians 3:12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance that you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So some of the same things here, but he also adds humility. How about humility in the home? You want to be the, do you confess your sins? Do you ask for forgiveness when you sin against somebody in the family? Parents, do you apologize to your kids when you blow it? Kids, do you apologize to your parents only when they make you apologize to them? Or do you come to them with a tender heart and say, "I'm sorry, I did the wrong thing"? Okay? So there's humility, gentleness, and patience. Is there any need in the household for patience? Yes. We're going to sin against each other. We need to forgive each other, and we need to be patient. You don't always get your way, do you? Kids, do you always get your way? Moms? Dads, you don't always get your way. Okay, we could spend a whole hour talking about 1 Corinthians 13, but this is love in the home, right? Love is patient in the home. Love is kind. Are you kind in your home? Does not envy brothers and sisters. If you love your brother and sister, you don't envy them when something good happens to them. You don't envy. It does not boast. It's not all about me. I'm not trying to promote myself. It's not proud. It's not rude. Is there rudeness in your house? Don't be rude. Okay. It's not self-seeking, not just trying to promote your own interest. It's not easily angered. We've talked about anger. Keeps no record of wrongs. You can say, "I forgive, but I don't forget." Right. Sorry, can't do that. Forgiving and forgetting are more or less the same thing. All right? You need to forgive and forget. Jesus says, or God says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west, that's how far it's gone. It's not there anymore. Okay? You keep no record of wrongs. Does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Okay? Again, you it's not like, "Boy, I'm sure glad he got his. Somebody laid him out, and I'm loving it." No, you need to, you do not delight in evil, but rejoice in the truth. Always protects. Do you protect the people in your family? You stand up for them. Always trusts. There's going to be sin. You forgive, and you extend trust once again. Okay? Always trusts. Always hopes. looking, you know, expecting good things in the future. The future is going to be better than the past, right? That's what hope's about, right? Always hopes and always perseveres, okay? So you just, you know, you don't give up. You don't give up on your family. Love. Okay, so let's have a little bit of after-dinner conversation. So we finished our dessert. We're sitting around the table, and we're just kind of talking now, okay? How do we communicate? What are the things that, the kind of communication that makes up family communication? Okay, you know, here's just a list of different ways we communicate. We communicate with words, hugs, physical touch, body language, you know. You know, if you're listening on the tape, just ask somebody. facial expressions. You know, I saw a Dilbert cartoon I wish I'd picked up here for this, where I forget the character's names, but one of them came up with a face they use to keep people from bothering her when she's busy. Do you have one of those faces? You know, don't you even think about coming over here right now. Facial expressions, we communicate with that. Technology, you know, some people, you know, there's a lot of technology going on around. You know, we do use that for communication. Sometimes it's not the best kind. We communicate with gifts. You know, do you give gifts at times other than Christmas? Do you surprise people with a gift? You know, that communicates something, doesn't it? Acts of service. Okay. This my wife shines at this one. Yes. Acts of service. Okay. How about silence? Silence can communicate too, can't it?
It's true.
It can communicate something positive, like, I know that you need some space right now. It can also communicate something bad, like, I'm not talking to you. You know, silence. There's different ways we communicate, lots of different ways. Some of the things, I wanted to talk about some things that we've done in our house that I think have helped the communication, helped the family communication. One of those is having meals together. You notice the background picture of the table. Of course, you can't see it on this screen. But, you know, meals together. How often do you eat meals together? One of our daughters, a number of years ago, eighth grade, the teacher asked, for a show of hands, how many of you eat dinner every day with your family? There was a show of hands, and out of the people who raised their hands, all of them except one came to this church in that public school class. The one who didn't was another very religious person. So, you know, you could see a good thing there and yet a bad thing. You know, this is something that's different from the trend among our neighbors. That's the point I'm making here. You know, it's part of, you know, don't be like the Gentiles, okay? You know, one of the things we used to do, you know, we'd ask, you know, I would always ask the kids, you know, how was your day? And I would draw it out of them, you know. I think the Beckers got to see this a little bit when they were there, and the Anglins when they stayed with us for a while. You know, I'd always ask them, you know, how was your day? You know, what'd you learn at school today? You know, what was good, what was bad, you know, whatever. Just kind of draw out a conversation. So show an interest in them and listen. You don't have to spend most of the time talking. You can listen to your kids. It's a great thing to do. Okay, draw it out. Get some conversation going. Lots of positive, safe talk around that table. House needs to be a refuge. Your home needs to be a safe place where the kids can be themselves, they can say what's on their minds, where they can feel like they can say it and not have retribution, and by understanding where they're at, then help them in a constructive way. Build a sense of belonging to the family. We are a family. We belong together. We do things together. We are connected. Okay. For time together, you know, we used to, one of the things we used to do, you know, how much time do you spend in the car with somebody in your family? You know, whenever we were taking a trip or we were driving somewhere for a period of time, we had these games we used to play in the car. We used that for Bible teaching. We'd use that for, you know, we had this one game where we'd say Genesis, and whoever's turn it was for Genesis had to quote a verse from Genesis. Then Exodus, and whoever's turn it was had to quote a verse from Exodus. And you just kind of go through the books of the Bible there. You know, it starts getting harder after a while. And if somebody got stuck, you'd try to help them, you know. And we used grace there. It didn't have to be exactly quoted. But, and, you know, some of the things, you know, would be just tell me something that happened in Genesis. Tell me something that happened in Exodus. Something, what was Leviticus about, you know, those kinds of things. Some games like that. And then, you know, sometimes it's just, you know, silly games like, you know, see who can see the most cows on their side of the road, you know. You know, just play games, you know, just some kind of family activity in the car that it's not just dead time. But, you know, I mean, just being creative. Okay, I've on the slide here, I've got mom and dad's date night out. You know, do you do that? Certainly a good thing to do. Talking about one-on-one time, you know, spend some time with each child. I think that's been talked about in a prior class. But it's a great thing to do. It helps family communication. Spend some time with each person in the family, separate. Individual relationship building time. Positive bonding time. We had something we called Fun Family Fridays, where, you know, we'd plan out during the summer when the kids were out of school, we'd plan out each Friday what we're going to do together. We'd do something together each Friday. And the kids got, we'd build a list, and the kids got to pick. And we would pick. Everybody in the family got a chance to pick what we're going to do for some Friday. And it was something fun that everybody liked to do. And it could be something free, like, you know, we're going to play a card game, or we're going to go to a park. You know, we used to go to museums. We would go to, you know, different things. They can be free things, okay? Or, you know, you could spend money if you need to, but it doesn't have to cost money. You know, game nights, parks, vacations. We planned vacations. When Melody was a senior, it was our oldest child was going into her senior year. That summer before her senior year, I looked at it and said, this is the last chance we're going to have to take a vacation with the family. So we planned a nice vacation that year so we could take the whole family together and just build some family times. You know, think about things like that. Create some memories, some things they can tell their children about, and some things that will help them with that. Resolving conflict. Again, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Mom and dad, if you're in conflict today, get resolved before tonight, before the sun goes down. You've got Sunday afternoon. Please get yourself resolved. Parents, you need to stand together. You need to be united. That doesn't mean that you don't ever disagree in front of the kids. In fact, one of the things that we did that was, I guess, in some ways was a little bit maverick, we didn't hold to the opinion that mom and dad can never disagree about anything in front of the kids. What we did was we made sure that we did it righteously. You're modeling for the kids how to resolve a disagreement. If the kids have never seen mom and dad disagree, how are they going to learn how to resolve it righteously? You know, our kids got plenty of opportunities to see that, okay? And they'll tell you that that was a good thing, okay? Now, you got to be careful, be righteous in that. You don't do any of the things we've talked about earlier. It's, you know, you use righteous words. You know, you don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. But you model for them how to be righteous when you disagree, because realistically, they know you disagree sometimes. And realistically, they're going to disagree sometimes, and they're going to need those skills. When we had a disagreement in the family, we had what we called a family meeting. It got to the point where those were kind of dreaded, because it was always, we've got a problem and we have to fix it. But those were important, because you've got a conflict between this parent and this child, or these two kids, or these two parents. You know, we'd have a family meeting, we'd talk about it. We'd say, what does the Bible say? We're all committed to do what the Bible says. And we just talk through it and say, what do you think I ought to do? What do you think this, you know, he ought to do to her? You know, we'd talk through all these things. Family meetings. Basically, applying the Bible to the family relationships. Limit the competition. By this I mean, if you want to have good family communication, you got to have some communication, right? There's lots of things that compete for your time. What are those things that you can limit? You know, how many activities are your kids in? You know, if your kids are going off to some activity with people outside the family every night of the week, when are you going to have family time? When are you going to have these conversations? When are you going to have dinner together? You know, we used to say one or two other things outside of church, okay? And you know, you have to sort of gauge that based on how your time's going and how your family relationships are going. You might have to adjust that from time to time. But there's a strong tendency to do what our neighbors are doing, and we can't do that. We can't send our kids out to every activity and then not have a family that's united and connected. Limit the screen time. We, you know, of course, there's more screens today than there were when we had kids. You know, you got more opportunities for screens, more things to do on those screens. You got to turn those things off. You know, we had a period of time where the only time you could watch television was on the weekend. We had time when the only television you could watch was public TV. It had to be educational, non-commercial. Those commercials are, you know, they're evil. You know, they're trying to get your money, and they're trying to turn you into a materialistic, you know, consumer. You know, get rid of the commercials in your house. Turn off the commercials. Turn off the screens. Just some ideas there that we did. You know, you want to teach your kids to think. And that's the communication is not just, let me tell you what to think. Let me ask you and hear your reasons. And then maybe I can teach by asking questions. Okay? Find out what they think. You know, you got freedom to disagree in the house. You got to give people freedom to think for themselves. Okay? That doesn't mean that, you know, you have no rules. Doesn't mean that they get to do whatever they want. But you can help them to learn to make good choices by learning to think for themselves. You always show respect, even when you disagree. So we've gone through some things here. I mean, I had some other items here, but they'll have to go for conversations later. But, you know, we've had an appetizer from Proverbs. We've talked about the main course of things to get out of our life, out of Ephesians. We've talked about the dessert, the sweet stuff, the good stuff to add into our families. And we've talked about this after-dinner conversation. Hopefully there's been some pointers here, some things that are going to help you. And, you know, let's have homes that have healthy family communication that glorify God. Amen. So please go. I tell you to go pick up your kids, but they're already here. Yes, so have some good fellowship, and we'll start worship in a few minutes. Okay.